We are, did everyone get a handout? Handout, you have a writing utensil to write on? Excellent. Okay. This will help you follow along. This also gives you something to take home with you so that you can look up these scriptures once again in your own time. And don't just take my word for it, particularly for something as important as we're going to talk about this morning. But look yourself. Study to show thyself approved, as scripture says. So it gives you an opportunity to do that, and hopefully it helps you focus to fill in the blanks so that I don't bore you or anything like that. I need Charlie Laskowski. Where's Charlie? Charlie! And I need Charlie Cerny. Can you guys come up here and help me with something real quick? They don't know this, so that's what makes it really great. They weren't prepared or anything. So I want you to notice that they have something in common. Both of their names are Charlie.
He goes to the gym, I just know where it is.
He goes to the gym, Charlie just knows where it is. That's what he just said. I got the laughs. It was his joke, but I got the laughs. Thank you. You're an excellent audience. Appreciate it. Let's see. They're both believers. They're both members of Church at Whistling Pines, so there's some similarities. There's some differences, too. They have different last names, Laskowski and Cerny. They have different builds, different heights, different weights, different color clothes on, things like that. Yeah, I didn't want to like bust you or anything, but yeah, so there's some similarities, but there's also some differences. Okay. And notice they're holding onto a rope. So go ahead and act like you're doing tug of war, but don't take it serious because I don't want you to hurt him. All right. Good. So what do you notice about this rope right now? It's tight, right? Okay, or you could say it has tension. Okay, so we're going to be talking about once saved, always saved this morning. And this is a very difficult topic to cover. It has divided believers. It has divided churches. And so don't tug of war over this issue. But what I want to talk about is there is such a thing in Scripture as divine tension. Divine meaning God, and tension meaning there's two parts that seemingly look opposite, but there's a lot of similarities and some differences, but they're connected to the same rope, which is God's word. Okay, so we're going to look at that. Now, go ahead and let go a little bit. When the tension is gone, the rope is limp, the rope is not tight. This is when extremes come in. Whenever we allow divine tension that is in Scripture to not be pulling on both sides so that there's a balance. This makes balance. This makes extremes. I'll give you some examples real quick. Grace and judgment. Grace and judgment is a perfect example of this. That we see grace in Scripture and in Christ. We also see judgment in Scripture and in Christ. And they're both tugging. And it almost seems like they're opposites, but they're not at all. They're connected. They're the same thing, but they're balanced. Another one would be the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of humans. We have responsibilities, but at the same time, God is sovereign and he can do whatever he wants. But it's hard for us to understand, and sometimes we see Scripture that seemingly looks like they're saying different things. Maybe in Hebrews and 1 Timothy, they look different, but they're the same, and they're just giving godly, divine tension. Thanks, guys. Appreciate it. Give him a hand. So we are continuing our series called Conversations with John, going through the Gospel of John verse by verse. And we are, as I said, going to be tackling this very difficult doctrine this morning. And that is once saved, always saved? And some of you, with that question, you already have an answer in your mind. Based on your upbringing, based on maybe just looking at that sentence, looking at that question, you're like, well, yeah, or no way, whatever it might be. I ask you to just have an open mind and allow God to provide that tension that is needed to have balance in our lives. John chapter 10, I'm going to read it in context, the whole chapter 10 verses 22 through 42, and then we're going to devote our time this morning on some specific parts of it. Verse 22 of chapter 10. Then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. This is also Hanukkah. Festival of Lights. So just so you're understanding what's going on, it's the Jewish festival of Hanukkah. At first, it was called the Feast of Dedication. It was winter. If you know anything about Hanukkah, you know that it is in winter. And so John is not just saying the season of the year. He was also letting you know what the weather was like. He was letting you get a visual kind of, it's a little bit cold out. And Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. The colonnades were like big porches. Some of your scripture, some of your translations may say Solomon's porch. It's these big porch-like structures with open air other than a roof. And Jesus is walking in there, and the Jews gathered around him saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Gathering around wasn't just like, ooh, Jesus is here. I want to ask him a question. Gathering around was a little antagonistic. They were gathering around to know this, but also to perhaps trap him. One way that it could be translated, instead of "how long will you keep us in suspense," "how long will you keep annoying us? Why don't you just say it like it is? Why don't you just say it clearly? Are you the guy, or should we be looking for another?" Remember, that was the question that John the Baptist asked when he was in prison. And so, in a lot of ways, this crowd says the same thing. Now, at this point in Jesus' ministry, he's already revealed that he's the Christ multiple times to individuals. The woman at the well, Nicodemus, others. But he has not said so boldly to a crowd. Why? Because he knew it was not the time yet. As soon as he would do that, they would cry blasphemy and crucify him. And he had some things to do first. So this is what we're looking at right now. Verse 25. Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you did not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep." The last 2 weeks, Pastor Scott has been going through the first part of John chapter 10. And it's really Jesus' sermon or talk, if you will, on what a shepherd is and what his sheep is and his relationship to them. And they didn't hear him. All through that, if they heard carefully, they would have understood he was referring to himself. He says, "They are not my sheep." Verse 27. "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Obviously, this is the portion of scripture that we're going to really focus on this morning. But let's continue to read in context. "Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, 'I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?' 'We are not stoning you for any of these,' replied the Jews, 'but for blasphemy. Because you, a mere man, claim to be God.' Jesus answered them, 'It is not written in your law. Is it not written in your law? I have said you are gods. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken.'" Basically, he hearkens back to Psalm 82:6, I believe. And what he's saying is, we're all sons of God. We're all his offspring. Really, in some ways, it's kind of like, Jesus, why are you saying that? Why don't you just own up to you are the Son of God? He does this. Verse 36, "What about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I am God's son? Do not believe me unless I do what my Father does. But if I do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." Again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. This kind of concludes a certain section in the book of John. It's like a literary bookend. His ministry started with being baptized with John the Baptist, his public ministry. His public ministry is now ending with going back to that same place. from now on, chapter 11 on, we see that Jesus is going to withdraw himself from the public and devote himself to families, individuals, and most of all, his disciples. Verse 41, and many people came to him and they said, though John never performed a miraculous sign, all that John said about this man was true. And in that place, many believed in Jesus. So is once saved, always saved. Jesus said that no one can snatch you out of my hand. No one, in fact, can snatch you out of my Father's hand. That's scripture, therefore it's truth. Remember the rope. There's tension. There's other scriptures, and we're going to look at them this morning. We're going to look at a bunch of scriptures. It's going to be sort of like a Bible study. Here's another reason why you have a fill-in, kind of to keep you motivated and keep you in tune to what I'm saying. We're going to look at scriptures and see that at first glance, taken out of context of the whole biblical canon, we can go to one side or another. What happens again when the rope has no tension? What happens? An extreme. An extreme happens. Let's talk about two extremes concerning once saved, always saved. The first one I'll call watch out. That's your first fill in the blank. Watch out! You are constantly in danger of losing your salvation. That is one extreme. That's the extreme that I was raised in. I remember being a child, possibly maybe a teenager, but I believe it was a child, and being explained to that this is how it works. If you're in a car and the brakes fail and you're going over a cliff and you say, oh, fill in the blank. You say an explicit of a word. You say a curse word. You say something you shouldn't have. That you are in danger of losing your salvation. That's no tension at all. That's completely saying everything you do, God is watching you, which is true. But you can lose your salvation if that's the case. I just read a story not too long ago about the building of the Golden Gate Bridge. In fact, since it's Grandparents' Day, my great-grandfather worked on the Golden Gate Bridge. Don't know why I told you that, but there you go. That's free. And the story goes that they were building the Golden Gate Bridge, and during the building of it, 23 people fell to their death. They fell off doing something, hammering, and I hit my thumb, and they fell off, whatever it was. Not laughing at their death, of course. 23 people died. Then they got the bright idea, hey, let's put a protective net underneath them so that this doesn't happen anymore. They had to cease work in order to do this. They lost some valuable time, but they gained the safety net. After that, 10 more people until the completion of the bridge, 10 more people fell, but it wasn't to their death. They were saved because they fell into the net. What was interesting is 25% more work was accomplished once everyone knew that they were safe. They knew that they did not have to fear for their lives working on this project. Likewise, if we know that there's an assurance of our salvation, we are not motivated by fear and we're not paralyzed by fear. We're able to devote ourselves completely to the work that Christ has called us to. So there is an assurance in Scripture. This extreme is motivated by fear. It's fear-based. Perhaps you have even heard fear-based altar calls and things like that. That if you don't get your life right now, you could die tomorrow. It's very true, you could. But what is motivating you? To come up because of fear or because you know that a loving God is reaching his hand towards you for help? So this is motivated by fear, this extreme. And really, it is cleverly disguised as works-based salvation. If I do enough, if I am good enough, then I will be saved. If I don't say a curse word, which is ridiculous, then I will be saved. The second extreme is I'll call chill out. The first one is watch out. The second one is chill out. All you have to do is repeat the sinner's prayer. Believe that Jesus is Son of God and no changes are needed ever. That's it. That's all he needs. He just needs you to sign off, sign the form. You get your membership card in the mail in 10 days and you're good to go. Nothing else has to change about your life. Nobody even needs to know what happened. That's it. He's like got a pyramid, you know, the whatever you call it. Yes, that. Where he needs to have enough members under him in order to get to a certain level. That's God. That's not God. It's not a pyramid scheme. Our salvation isn't based on just one decision, one declaration. It has something to do with it, absolutely. Both of these, there's truth. You do need to watch out. You do need to understand that living for God is important, and the things that come out of your mouth, the deeds that you do, the thoughts that you have are important to God. And you also need to understand that God is a loving God, a God full of grace, and that Romans says to believe in your heart that Christ is the Son of God and was raised from the dead, and profess with your mouth and you shall be saved. It's absolutely true. But both are true, and it's a divine tension. Without the tension, you have these two extremes. So let's talk about that one divine tension that we have in Scripture. We have scriptural evidence for eternal security of salvation. We're going to look at some scriptures in just a second. You have security. The Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us, and He is our seal. He is our seal declaring that we are His. And also we have evidence that only those who continue to the end will be saved. It's in Scripture. I'm not making this up. There is two things that seemingly look like they're two different things. Well, you said it's secure. Then why do I have to continue to the end? I thought it was already a done deal. It's both. Okay, here's some scriptures for eternal security. You guys ready? If anybody needs to stretch during this, feel free. Just don't hit your neighbor. If you do, apologize. It's the nice thing to do. John 10, 27 through 29. This is our text this morning. I want to read it again. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. I've heard the argument before. That's very true. Nobody can snatch you out of my hand, but you can jump. Probably grasping at straws just a little bit, but okay, maybe. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Nobody can violently take your salvation from you. Nobody can remove or cause you to lose your salvation. John 5:24, staying in the book of John, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me, this is Jesus speaking, has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Jesus Christ himself said that when we receive salvation, we do. There's a line, there's death, and there's life, and we cross over into life. John 6:38-40. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Again, Jesus speaking. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none. Everybody say none. None of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. Eternal life we seem to think of as heaven. It is. But eternal life starts as soon as you accept Christ. That's when you have eternal life living within you. 1 Peter 1:3-5, so that you know that it says things outside of the book of John. 1 Peter 1:3-5. By the way, all these scriptures are on your sheet. They're just not written out. That way you can go back home, look them over, see for yourself. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that shall never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. That God is protecting your salvation. That's awesome. That takes What if I go off of a cliff and say a bad word away? Because you realize God's protecting me, that Jesus Christ himself is standing in for me. Ephesians 1, verses 13 through 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing. Did I sound Louisianian? Louisianian? Guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Now let's look at the other side of the rope. That's one side of the rope, right? So if there was no tension involved, no rope involved, we have every right to live however we want. We have the Holy Spirit within us, so I can go and live my old life because I signed off. I have my membership card. The Holy Spirit is that seal. He's in me. It's good to go. The other side of the rope is continue to the end and you will be saved. John chapter 8, verses 31 through 32, we went over a couple months ago. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free if you hold on to it. You might say, well, maybe I'm just not a disciple then. That's lame. Matthew 10, verse 22. All men will hate you because of me, Jesus talking, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Second John 1:9. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue, everyone say continue, in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Wow, that's sobering. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. We could summarize that as saying saved. Colossians 1, verses 21 through 23. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. This is a perfect description of somebody who has walked from death into life, from being condemned to death eternally to now receiving eternal life. Without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith. We can't discard the if, can we? It's in Scripture, right? Now, Paul wrote this. John wrote the text that we're really looking at this morning in John chapter 10. Does that make Paul wrong and John right? Or John wrong and Paul right? You get what I'm saying. No, it's both. They're both true because it's the Word of God and it's a divine tension. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Philippians 2, verses 12 through 13, last scripture. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, I realize I said that fear is one of the extremes. This is a different fear. This is reverential fear. Reverential fear. This is revering God, realizing his power, realizing that he wants a holy people, a set apart people. That's the fear that it's talking about. Not the fear of losing something. It's the fear of he's God and I'm not. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his purpose. Sorry, last scripture now, I think. Hebrews 3, verses 12 through 14. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart. I want to stop right there. Who's he referring to in Hebrews? I know I took this out of context. You can't look at the verses in front or back. But just in this, who's he speaking to? Brothers, the body of Christ. He's talking to people who have already received life, have already received salvation. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first. We believe in this church, this doctrine, the perseverance of the saints. The perseverance of the saints means this, that all those who are truly, truly as you fill in the blank, truly born again, will be kept by God's power and will persevere as Christians until the end of their lives. And that only those who persevere until the end have been truly born again. Now I'm going to break it down. The definition has two parts to it. And this is also on your form so that you can take it home and study it and see for yourself. There is an assurance. We are not taking away the assurance. God is not taking away the assurance. There's too many scriptures where he is assuring that this is happening. The text that we're in this morning. No one can snatch you out of my hands. No one can snatch you out of my Father's hands. That is an assurance to be given to those who are truly born again. God's power will keep them as Christians until they die. You did not come to God on your own. Did you realize this? The Spirit of God himself, Jesus Christ, drew you to him. No man comes to the Father except through the Son, Jesus Christ. It was through what Jesus did and Jesus' power that we can even come to life, eternal life. Then the only way that we can continue to keep that, if you will, is through his power. It's not in us. We're not good enough. You're not good enough. I'm not good enough. God's power will keep them as Christians until they die, and they will surely live with Christ in heaven forever. The second part of the definition makes it clear that continuing in the Christian life is one of the evidences that a person is truly born again. When you look at someone's life, you should be able to see fruit. Do you remember what Jesus told his disciples? You will know them by their fruit. What are they producing in their lives? 82, 84% or whatever of America claims to be Christian. I don't see that in the fruit of 82% of Americans. And I'm not standing in judge. That's God. I realize that. But from their fruit, I don't think their profession is backed up with evidence. Our salvation has to have evidence. And the evidence is that you continue. You continue on this walk. If it's real, you'll keep in it. Persevering does not cause salvation. We need to understand that right now. Otherwise, if it did, then we could earn it. It would be by works. The Bible said that it is not by works, lest any man boast. I could get up here and boast. You guys, you have no idea what kind of week I went through, but I stayed steady and I prayed and didn't lose my salvation. I earned it. If I earned it at any time, I earned it this week. That's bogus. That's not what Scripture says. It doesn't cause salvation, but instead it indicates salvation. It's really, again, the classic tension. One of the reasons why, if you read the book of James, it says some really brunt things, such as faith without works is dead. And you could say, well, I thought Paul said we are saved by faith alone. We are, but it's a divine tension. James says, show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Persevering does not cause salvation, but it does indicate it. And if we're not persevering, if we're not continuing in our faith, then my guess is we don't actually have faith. We've been sold a bill of goods that is no good. We've been sold a salvation doctrine, a gospel that is not good news indeed. Maybe good news for the moment, it's feel good, but in the end, it's not eternal life. What I'm saying this morning is basically this. We should not be worried about whether or not we lose our salvation. We need to concern ourselves with, am I truly saved? Because if I'm truly saved, there's a spark that is within me. There's a spark that is within you. That is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is powerful enough to keep you away from walking away from God. I believe if you walk away from God, then something was not genuine to begin with. You might argue, whoa, what about Judas Iscariot? I believe it was feel good. He was in it for whatever reason. You could argue money. You could argue all kinds of things. You could get really theological, which I won't this morning. I believe he was never truly with Jesus. And therefore, he did walk away. Let's look at verse 24 through 30 once more. Verse 24, the Jews gathered around him saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? How long will you keep annoying us? Just tell us plainly, please. Are you the Messiah? Are you the chosen one? Are you the Savior? Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you did not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. We have to know that, guys. There's some people that are his sheep. There's some people that are not. And this is how we know whether or not we are his sheep. Are you ready? Verse 27. My sheep listen to my voice. They listen to my voice. In other words, not just hear. It doesn't say my sheep hear my voice. My sheep listen to my voice. His flock is marked by the characterization of obedience. We know that we're his because we obey him. If we're not obeying him, then there is something wrong with us at the core. Something is wrong with our salvation. If we're not obeying, it's a part of who we are in Christ Jesus to obey. It's part of being his sheep. My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them. Jesus himself knows us. In Scripture, particularly in the Old Testament, knowing somebody was also referred to intimacy. Knowing your wife, knowing your husband meant you slept together. There was intimacy. What Jesus is talking about is there is intimacy. I know them. I have a relationship with them. It wasn't that he had to check the sheet and the tally and yeah, I see Dana's name. Okay, that's cool. Dana, you're part of this. He knows his sheep. He has a relationship with them. The most sobering scripture in all of the Bible, I believe, my opinion, is this one in Matthew. Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only the one who does the will of my Father. Only the one who obeys. Only the one who listens to his voice. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? You know who this is talking about? The church. Do you realize that? We're busy being afraid we're going to lose our salvation when we need to understand there might be something really wrong with our salvation. We may think we have something based on incorrect information, based on shaking the preacher's hand, based on responding to the call and saying a prayer, repeat after me. And we've never given our hearts over to God completely. That is what's scary. You can't lose your salvation if it's true. The biggest difficulty we have in our culture, in our nation, when we're even evangelizing, is we first have to tell people, you've got it wrong, before we can tell them what's correct. Other places we go, Haiti and other places, they don't know who God is, or if they do, they're ready to hear it, they're ready to receive. There's nothing that we have to tell them, whoa, 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 no, that's not the gospel. This is the gospel. It continues, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. I was never intimate with you. I never had a relationship with you. You thought your name was on a list, but I don't go by lists. I go by relationship. You never spent time with me. You don't know my heart. You're not listening to my voice. You're not my child. You're not my sheep. The last thing, they follow me. Are we following Christ? Are we giving our allegiance over to Christ? It's not just saying a prayer, though it starts with saying a prayer. Are we showing our allegiance? Are we following him? Are we continuing with him? If you're continuing today, you have nothing to worry about. Again, I grew up in a church where every single week the altars were filled. You might say, praise God. Yes, there was some real life-changing things happening, but there was a lot of fear. A lot of people coming up because they were afraid they did something unaware to them during the week that now God's mad at them. God doesn't care for them anymore, and they lost their salvation. The Bible gives you an assurance if you are truly saved. You are truly saved if you listen to his voice, you obey. You know him. You have a relationship with him. Not, you know a few scriptures. Not, I know where the church is and what time it starts. And they follow me. You follow him. You seek after him. If he says jump, you say how high and which direction. If you're doing those three things, you have nothing to worry about. Nothing at all. And what I'm not saying is that those three things earn your salvation. Your salvation is by grace alone through faith alone. But if it's genuine, these three things will be happening. If it's not happening, then it's not genuine. That's what I'm saying. So right now, the altars are open. I want you, wherever you are, if you want to come up and pray with somebody, the response team will be ready to receive you, to pray over you. What I want you to do is get rid of the two extremes and make that rope tight with godly, divine tension. No more extremes. No more, oh my gosh, I did something wrong. God doesn't love me anymore. And no more, it doesn't matter what I do because God loves me. It's in between, and it's not a compromise. It's divine tension. It's both God, same rope. Come on. If you want to make your life right with Christ, first time, 20th time, whatever. Don't respond out of fear, though. Respond out of, I want a better relationship with Jesus Christ. I'll pray. The worship team will play one more song, and then we'll be released after that. But please do not miss your opportunity to respond. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for sending your Son, for making a way for us to step out of death and into life, to step out of darkness and into light. God, we thank you. Lord, we also thank you for the divine tension that we see in Scripture. Lord, that salvation is serious and that we must work out our salvation with fear and trembling, that it is a serious thing. God, just as Paul says that we would not trample grace underfoot. God, we don't want to do that. You have given us grace because we don't deserve it. We don't deserve this eternal life that you're offering free. But God, if it's real, it will produce change. God, we want it to be real in our lives. We're not afraid of losing it. We just want to make sure that we have the real deal. And Lord, we thank you that your Holy Spirit is a seal confirming our salvation. And that the power of the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, that lives inside of us, has the power to keep us. To keep us in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer, please respond. And the rest of the church, if you could stay and sing this last song.